Good morning. It's great to see you all here. And what a day of rejoicing, as we've just been singing about, that we can dedicate these two beautiful girls to the Lord, to the church family, as we've just been doing. So now, as it's Adoption Sunday as well, we've been hearing about how Mike and Claudia and Jessica have adopted Melia. But we're going to look at the biblical foundation for that, what the Bible says about that. So actually, they weren't out actually when you first came in, but if you do want a Bible, Tim can get one too, so just put up your hands. The scriptures that we're going to be reading will be on the screen as well, but if you want to make sure, is Lloyd making this up? Let's get your own Bible as well. So Tim's there at the back if you would like a Bible. So I've got a PowerPoint for this time, and the title for this, I kind of called it Adoption, A Home for Good. Now, A Home for Good is a Christian organisation which helps parents adopt, but I thought it would be a good title for this morning as well. And we're just going to read two parts of the Bible very quickly, and then we're going to see what God's Word says about adoption. So those Bible passages should be up on the screen. So the first one I'm going to read is from Romans chapter 8, just a few verses, verse 14 to 17. And it says this: "For those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves, so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory." So that's Romans 8, and then Galatians chapter 4. So both of these were letters, and both of them were written by the Apostle Paul. So Galatians chapter 4, verses 3 to 7. It says this: "So also, when we were underage, we were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. Since you are his child, God has also made you an heir." Amen. So we're just going to look at briefly those passages and drawing out things from the Bible about adoption. And as we've said, we've had this awesome privilege today, thanking God for the two children, Eva and Melia. And especially today being Adoption Sunday, Melia being adopted to Claudia and Mike as mum and dad, Jessica as big sister. And as Dan said clearly earlier, what we're doing this morning is not making Eva and Melia Christians. That's not Ben and Kath's decision. That's not Mike and Claudia's decision. Eva and Melia will personally have to trust Jesus themselves as Saviour. So we look forward to that day, don't we? We can pray for that day, God willing, when Melia and Eva will say for themselves, as we sang earlier, "Jesus died to take away my sins, so I can get to know my God again, and later on, I will live my life for him." That's what we're praying for. We pray and long for that day. Yes, there are important days ahead, but days like today, there's important days that have already happened as well. The day that Eva and Melia were born, that's a fairly important day. The day that Melia went to her foster parents. The day Melia was adopted by Mike and Claudia. And the day that every parent longs to hear, that day where their child says for the first time, "Mummy" or "Daddy." It's one of the first words that a baby will say, really, isn't it? That moment where they say, "Mummy" or "Daddy," and or "Mama, Mama," or "Dad, Dad, Dad, Dad." We're trying to teach our six-month-old Caddy that at the moment. At the moment, she's just laughing at it. It's not really working. But God willing, one day we'll get there. But the name "Mummy," "Daddy," "Mum," "Dad," it's not just reserved for babies, is it? Or toddlers, or childhood, or teenagers. It's not just those areas that get to call their parents "Mum" and "Dad." The toddler who cries out "Mum" and "Dad" will also continue to say "Mum" and "Dad" right into adulthood as well. It's not just an intimate, loving name. It's a sign of respect. And the question is, you could call it perhaps the ultimate question, who gets to call the the eternal, most powerful, the amazing, most high God's Father. Who gets to call him Dad? Daddy. I mean, if I were to call our current queen, Queen Elizabeth II, if I were to call her Liz or Lizzie, you might think that unless I'm on first name terms with the Queen, which I'm not, by the way, you might think that that's pretty disrespectful. I have no right to call her Liz or Lizzie. I don't have that sort of relationship with her. If I saw her, you know, you're going to do a bit of a bow, and I may call her Mum, but I would never call her Mum. If I could call her Mum, I mean, that would put me in a very special position, a very privileged position, wouldn't it? So back to our question, who gets to call God Dad? Well, surely the answer is, surely the Son of God. Surely the Son of God, and really only him can call God Dad. It's only Jesus that has that kind of relationship, that degree of intimacy. Only Jesus can really make that sort of claim, can't he? Yet what we just read in those passages, Galatians, in Romans, it's said there that we have access to call God Abba, Father, Dad. That word Abba there, it's an Aramaic word, and it's this endearing word that we can translate as daddy. So what right do we have to call God Almighty Dad? Or daddy, Abba, Father. What right do we have? Well, none. None. Not unless we're part of his family. Not unless we are adopted. And we said this is Adoption Sundays. And as Dan said, we believe that actually the foundation for adoption is found in the Bible. Actually, the deepest and the strongest foundation for adoption is not found in the act of adults adopting children, but in the act of God adopting us. So adoption is at the heart of the gospel. You get rid of adoption, you get rid of the gospel. So that's what we're going to look at now. We're going to look at that quickly now. So three things. Each 3 points should be about 7 minutes. You can test me on that, so it shouldn't be too long. Three things the Bible tells us about adoption. So point one is adoption was always God's plan. Adoption was always God's plan. But before we look at that area, we need to ask the more basic question of, well, why do we need to be adopted? It's fairly common to think, aren't we all children of God? Okay, let's go back to what the Bible says. And at the start of the Bible, we'll read in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, we read, in the beginning, God made the heavens and the earth. God made everything. He made everything perfect. So we can look at the animals, the birds, the fish, the mountains, the rivers, the oceans, the sky, the planets, and God called it good. It was perfect. God made mankind, and he judged it to be very good, we read. Now, God created Adam and Eve. He created them to work in the creation, but to enjoy it. They were to enjoy it. They were to enjoy everything that he'd made, to enjoy this close fellowship and relationship with God. God gave them that one rule we probably know, don't eat of that one tree, but that's all. They had a whole paradise of yes, one tree of no. And Adam and Eve, they chose not to listen to God who'd been nothing but loving and kind to them. They tried to find life without him, which is nonsense because he's the creator of life. Life without him is not life at all. And from that time on, they didn't listen to God and everything changed. And now there's no fellowship with God. We've been separated from him, disconnected from him. We've continued from Adam and Eve today, actually. Other things take the place of God. All of us, in a sense, make our own idols or counterfeit gods, as it were. And we could perhaps ask, well, what's yours? Friends, family, hobby, sports, your car, your job, your career. All of these are making these counterfeit gods. And we've not just committed treason, as it were, we've committed cosmic treason against an all-powerful, loving God. And we're separated from that God, disconnected from him. We only need to turn on the news, don't we, and just realize things aren't as they should be. Things aren't right. And God's reaction to all of that, God's reaction to all this sin and wrong in the world, well, actually, he's angry. He's angry. The Bible says that actually in our current situation, we're not children of God. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3, it says we're not children of God. It says actually we're children of wrath, children of anger, actually. And you might be thinking, well, this definitely doesn't sound like the loving, caring God we mentioned earlier. But it is. You might be thinking, okay, well, if God is loving, then why is he angry? If God is loving, why is he angry? Well, anger and love aren't opposites, are they? When someone we love is harmed, we feel this righteous, in a sense, anger against the person that harmed them. And if God had no emotional response to evil, that wouldn't be loving. If God had no emotional response to evil, then that's not normal. That's more of a sociopath, if anything. And the Bible says, 1 John 4, the Bible says, God is love. And therefore, in response to evil, God is angry. So we need to be adopted because we're separated from him. And I know all that sounds doom and gloom. That's perhaps not why you came here this morning for this dedication service. But the good news is, none of this whatsoever, from Adam and Eve to us today, none of this has taken God by surprise. God wasn't thinking, humans have messed up again. I better go to plan B and adopt some of them. No, that wasn't it. In God's mind, adoption is no plan B. In Ephesians, that same book we mentioned earlier, Ephesians 1, verses 4 and 5, it says, he chose us in him before the creation of the worlds. That actually, he chose us before the foundation of the worlds. In love, he predestined us for adoption. He chose us for adoption through Jesus Christ. That in our lives, there's something uniquely special about having children by birth. That's good. That's a good plan. But there's also something different, something utterly unique, something utterly precious about adopting children as well. Each has its own uniqueness. Some couples might find themselves adopting because of trouble conceiving. That's really hard. And in their minds, adoption might feel like plan B. But that's never in God's mind. Every time a child is welcomed into a new family, that's God's plan A. Sometimes couples adopt because they've always wanted to. But Melia and Eva are in precisely the home God wanted them to be in. Adoption in God's mind was not plan B. He predestined us, it says. He chose us for adoption before the creation of the world. Plan A wasn't to have children who never sinned, who never did anything wrong, who never needed to be rescued. That actually, if you're a Christian today, what we're hearing is you're not God's plan B. God deliberately wanted you for his child. Adoption was not second best. You were planned from the beginning. God doesn't need to adopt us. He doesn't need to adopt us. He adopts us because he loves us, not because he needs us. So adoption was always God's plan. But there's a cost that comes with adoption as well. And that's our second point. Adoption is costly. Adoption is costly. So looking online this week, in 2015, there was a survey done. And apparently the average cost for bringing up a child is about £230,000, nearly £250,000. From the time they're born to the time they reach 21, that's an average. So sometimes it will cost a lot less, sometimes it will cost more, I guess, if you've got the money. But either way, we're not talking about a few quid here and there, are we? Raising a child is costly. There's a financial cost for sure. But yeah, of course, there's an emotional cost. There's a physical cost. There's a huge cost in adoption as well. Some are financial, but plenty of those things are emotional. They're the cost of time and stress. But it's something deep, there's something right about to accept the cost of a child's life, isn't there? And that's because that's what each of our hearts cry out for. to be accepted, to be adopted by God. That adoption, our adoption, came at a cost as well. That letter to the Galatians, it said in verses 4 and 5, it says, "But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, Jesus, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship." Now, what that says is, simply put, Jesus, God's son, came to redeem us. To redeem means to obtain, to pay the price that has been set. For example, a slave was set free when the price for the ransom to redeem them. What was the price paid for our adoption? What was the cost? The price paid for our adoption was the cost of God's son's life. He took that punishment you and I deserve. That's why we see Jesus on the cross taking that punishment. And we know that payment, we know the price paid, we know it works because Jesus rose again. But we need to link this to our first point as well, that it was always God's plan. We need to link that to our first point. Remember, what we've done against God, we're disconnected from him, cut off for him. We were not deserving of adoption. Actually, we were ill-deserving. And Romans chapter 3 actually says this. This is describing our condition. It says, "No one is righteous, not even one. There's no one who understands, no one who seeks God. There's no one who does good, not even one." Not even one. This is telling us that naturally we were not waiting for or wanting God to adopt us. Actually, the opposite. We were running away from him. And even though we have cursed God, ignored God, sworn at God, rejected God, he has lavished his love upon us. That's what we read in Romans. It's one of my favorite verses in Scripture. In Romans chapter 5, verse 8, it says, "God demonstrates his love for us. His love for us in this, while we are still sinners, Christ died for us." But I don't know if you find that verse strange. I don't know if you find that strange, because often we think religion as, what can I do for God? What does God want me to do to please him? That's how we think religion. We often think the direction of travel is, what can I do for God? Us to God, that's the direction of travel. But adoption changes all of that. Because if God is Father, God came down to us. Jesus came down to us. And now imagine later on, of quite a few years' time now, imagine Eva, Amelia, got to 18 years old, and they sat mum and dad down and said, "All right, here we go. How much do I owe you for 18 years' worth of food, accommodation, clothing, schooling, lifts acting like a taxi service?" Well, we know the cost will kind of come close to £230,000, but anyway, what if they said, what does all that come to? Well, no, that's completely misunderstanding the parent-child relationship. We're not expected to do that. Parents, in a sense, are expected or are meant to pay the way for their children. And that's what we see with the gospel. That's what we see with Christianity. It's not a religion, it's a relationship. There was a great cost. It wasn't what we can do for God. It's what he has done for us. There was a great cost so people like you and me can be adopted. And we know just how much we love our children. We know just how much Mike and Claudie love Amelia, how much Ben and Kath love Eva, how much we would be willing to go through for them, to suffer for them, just to keep them safe, just to keep them by our sides. That's just a glimpse of the love we've seen with God, the cost that he's willing to go through for us. The cost that it took for our adoption was infinitely greater than it takes for us to adopt and raise children ourselves. So adoption was always God's plan. It was always his plan A. Adoption's costly. God's son, Jesus, was killed so we can be brought into the family. But lastly, finally, point three, adoption makes us sons, not slaves. Adoption makes us sons, not slaves. So the Bible, it says that we've read that this adoption, it makes us, it said that in Galatians and Romans, that we're sons and not slaves. And that's one of the greatest privileges that we have as Christians, that we, because of our adoption, we now get to speak to God as Father. We pray to him, our Father in heaven. We're no longer slaves, but we're sons. Now, the way that we relate to God is not as slaves with his master, not as an employee relating to their boss, but as a child relating to their father. And just quickly, just as a side note, I'm aware that even in saying that, some will have a problem with it. Because when I say God is Father, the word Father actually just carries with it negative things for you. The heartache, the insecurities. I'm aware of that. But can I just say, if that is the case for you, can you, don't put the failings of your earthly fathers, do not put them, take them and put them on your heavenly Father. Start with your heavenly Father, and you will not see any failings in him. You also might be thinking, well, if you are a Christian here, you might be thinking at this point, well, hold on, I'm not a son, I'm a daughter. I've been adopted as a daughter of God, not a son. And my relationship with God is a father-daughter relationship. And if you're thinking that, that's fine. It's 100% true. But there's a reason why the Bible here says that we're sons and not slaves. A slave works because they have to, because of some kind of sense of duty. There's not much joy in being a slave. A slave doesn't necessarily love their master. But being a son indicates something far greater. From the time that these letters were written, Galatians and Romans, from the time that these were written, it was the son who received the inheritance from their parents. And that's why the Bible tells us that we're sons and not slaves, because we are to receive an inheritance. That's what it said at the end of our Romans 8 reading. It says, now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may share in his glory. We have this glory that is to come. And it says about sufferings there as well. It's indicating that yes, even though the Christian life is tough now, there's so much more to come. There's this inheritance for us in heaven. And that glory, that heaven that's to come, this inheritance far outweighs anything we may go through in this life. In fact, the very next verse in Romans 8 there, we didn't read it, but it says, it should be up on the screen, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory, the inheritance that will be revealed in us. There's a well-known pastor in America, and he and his wife, throughout their marriage, they had four sons together. And then much, much, much later on in their married life, they adopted a baby girl. They adopted a baby girl. And as a result of that, they very quickly changed their wills. And it was just a reminder to them as mum and dad, a reminder to the brothers, a reminder to the girl growing up that she will inherit just like the sons will. That she wasn't different at all because she was adopted. She was just as much a member of that family as anyone else in it. They all inherit together. And that's the way God did it. With us, we are heirs. We get this inheritance. We have this new status. We're not slaves. We're sons and daughters of God. We're sons and daughters of the King of Kings. So as sons and daughters, we get this glorious inheritance, the heaven that is to come. So I'm wrapping up now. For God, adoption was always his plan. Adoption's costly, but adoption makes us sons, daughters, and not slaves. Our status has changed. So it's amazing today that we have that great privilege to dedicate both Eva and Melia. Both girls are wonderful gifts to us as a church, both wonderful gifts to their family, wonderful daughters to Ben and Kath, to Mike and Claudie. And we pray one day, as Sharon prayed earlier, we pray that one day these girls will become daughters of our Heavenly Father. Remember, adoption's at the heart of the gospel. We don't deserve it. Adoption is costly. God's son died so we can be brought in. So the question remains today, are you trusting in Jesus alone for that adoption? Are you trusting Jesus in what he's done for us? So I'm going to finish with one quote now from actually my favorite Bible teacher, really, a man called Spurgeon. If you come to the church regularly, you know I quote him a lot. But it talks about this undeserved adoption that we all have, and it says this. But beloved, if God passed by the field in which we were lying, he saw no tears in our eyes until he put them there himself. He saw no contrition in us until he had given us repentance, a repentance of turning back to God. And there was no beauty in us that could induce him to adopt us. On the contrary, we were everything that was repulsive. If he had said when he passed by, "You are cursed, be lost forever," it would be nothing but what we might have expected from a God who'd been so long provoked and whose majesty had been so terribly insulted. But no, he found a rebellious child, a filthy, frightful child. He took us to his bosom and said, "Even though you are black and filthy, you are beautiful in my eyes through my son Jesus. You are unworthy, yet I cover you with his robe, and in your brother's robes, Jesus' robes, I accept you. Taking us all unholy and unclean, just as we were, he took us to be his children, his forever." Amen.